Well, this morning we are continuing the series that we're calling Escaping the Cage. None of us want to be in the cage, and so we're talking about how the Lord wants us to escape the cage so that we can live in true freedom in Jesus Christ. And I hope you have your Bible this morning. We're going to be camping out in Isaiah chapter 41. If you want to go ahead and open to Isaiah 41, we're going to be there in just a moment. But this morning we're talking about escaping the cage of fear. Escaping the cage of fear. Now, I don't have to convince you today that fear is real. Somebody say amen, right? Fear is real. In fact, doctors have identified over 700 different fears and phobias. For example, you have acrophobia, the fear of high places. Anybody say, I have acrophobia? Or how about claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed spaces? Or ergophobia, the fear of work. Anybody? Or how about gamophobia, the fear of marriage? Anybody? Don't raise your hand, sir. According to the People's Almanac, the number one fear in the United States is one called glossophobia. It's the fear of public speaking. Listen, today fear is real. Fear is one of those things that impacts all of us at some level, to some degree. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or even what stage of life you find yourself in. It's been said that children have the fear of being alone. Adolescents have the fear of failure. Young adults have the fear of moving forward or failure as well. Older adults have the fear of death or living a life without any meaning whatsoever. And so the reason that we're talking about this today is because this is a subject that all of us have to face in one way or another. You see, fear is a cage that the devil wants to use to keep you back. And as long as we allow fear to take control of our life or to imprison us in one way or another, the devil can use it to prevent us from being maximized for the kingdom of God. In fact, in Romans 8:15, Paul equates our unhealthy fears to slavery. He says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." So God says, I have given you a spirit, but I haven't given you a spirit that makes you feel like a slave to your fear. He's saying, if you feel like a slave to your fear, I want you to understand that that didn't come from me. That came from somewhere else. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 34:4. He said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. So as we begin this morning, understand that that's exactly what God wants to do. That's the desire of his heart. He wants to rescue us. He wants to deliver us from all the fears in our life. So with that being said, the question is simply this. What are we so afraid of? I mean, seriously, I want you to think about that today. What is it that you're afraid of today? What are the fears that have a tendency to control you, to move you? What are the fears that imprison you today? When you look at the statistics, it's pretty clear what most Americans fear. I've already mentioned what the number one fear is, it's public speaking. But other favorite fears in our lives are the fear of heights, the fear of bugs, the fear of financial problems, the fear of water, and the fear of death, and so on and so on. But really the most entertaining thing about this entire subject to me is the fact that most of us are most afraid of things that are least likely to kill us. We're really scared of things that, statistically speaking, are never going to really impact us. You say, what are you talking about? Well, one of the main fears for us today is, for instance, the fear of airplane crashes. Does anybody get on an airplane and you're like, oh, here we go, here we go. Anybody else, right? It's been said that over 30 million Americans describe themselves as anxious flyers. I was on an airplane full of anxious flyers not too long ago. In fact, there were about 100 teenagers on this airplane coming back from a mission trip. And it seemed like every time we hit a bump, every time we had the slightest bit of turbulence, everybody on the airplane screamed at the top of their lungs, which is terrifying, right? I mean, it was really kind of crazy. I mean, you have boys screaming like girls. It was embarrassing. But the fact of the matter is, it can be a little bit scary to fly. But when you look at what Arnold Bennett said, he's a statistical expert on aviation safety. He said, statistically speaking, you would have to fly on an airplane every single day for 19,000 years before you would crash. That's the stats. And that's a lot of flights. But that doesn't change the fact that many of us board airplanes week in and week out, and we have the greatest quiet time with the Lord that we've had in years because we're so afraid that we're going to crash. It's a real fear. Or how about the fear of shark attacks? Anybody else? Hello? Anybody love sharks? No? I didn't think so. Listen, Audra and I, we grew up as a part of the Jaws generation. And if you grew up with us as a part of the Jaws generation, you can echo what I'm about to say. It's like we have this natural fear after watching that movie as a child. We have this natural fear that believes every single shark in the ocean has one reason to live, and that is so it can kill us. Even to this day, I hear that dun-dun. Done, and it puts chills down my spine. Like, I can't stand it. But here's the thing. Sharks are a little bit scary. But did you know that according to the International Shark Attack File, it's ISAF, this is what they say. Only 1,909 confirmed shark attacks have occurred around the world since the year 1580. Only 737 of those shark attacks have happened in the United States. And only 38 people have died from a shark attack since the year 1580. Only 38 people in hundreds and hundreds of years. And so when you look at the stats, you ask, well, what are the real odds of me being attacked by a shark in these waters? Here's the stats according to the ISAF. 1 in 11.5 million. What are the stats when it comes to what are my chances of my life being ended by a shark as a shark attack? Me dying. Listen, it's 1 in 264 million. And yet every time we get in the waters, that's what's going on. We're looking to see when the attack is going to happen. But whether we like to admit it or not, these are the kind of things that scare us to death. But they're not the only things that bring fear to our life. Listen, there are people here today that would say, I have legitimate fears in my life. And they're fears that are connected to my family. I'm fearful for my kids or my grandkids. I'm fearful for my parents or my grandparents. I have legitimate fear in my life, and they're connected to my family. Or maybe they're connected to your finances. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I have legitimate fear in my life, and they're connected to the question of, am I going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to be able to afford insurance? What happens if something happens to me and I'm not prepared? Have I saved enough? You have financial fear in your life. Maybe you have fears connected to your future. And for some reason, there's a huge question mark when you look forward. And that fear that you have is connected to, are you going to be prepared as you walk forward? No matter what kind of fear you're dealing with, I want us to understand that fear is a legitimate cage that the devil will use to paralyze you in your walk with Jesus. He'll use it to freeze you in your faith and prevent you from being maximized for the kingdom of God. And when we allow our fear to control us, when we allow our fears to consume us, I want us to see today that when we live in that fear, we essentially take our eyes off of Jesus. And in that moment, we allow fear to overshadow our faith. When God calls our faith to overshadow everything. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. But when fear is directing our decisions and when fear is controlling our actions, we become frozen in our faith. And therefore, we become disobedient to our God. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to ask you to write down a couple of things. A couple of things I want you to take down with you so you can revisit them later. But the first thing I want you to jot down is simply this. Fear is going to lead to failure. It's not fear might lead to failure. No, this is a direct line. When you have fear in your life, it's going to lead to failure in your life. In other words, you can't be fearful and successful when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to His design for your life. When you live with fear in your life, when fear controls you, you're going to fail at who God created you to be. You're going to fail at what God called you to do. I don't care what we're talking about. When it comes to personal evangelism, can you live with fear in your life and be faithful in your life when it comes to personal evangelism? No. Because you're so scared to talk to somebody else that you're going to be disobedient to that command of Christ. If you're living in fear, you're never going to give like God wants you to give. You won't do it because you're so fearful of, am I going to have enough? Can I really afford to give sacrificially or faithfully or consistently? No, I can't because I'm so scared. That fear is going to prevent you from being faithful and obedient to the commands of Christ in your life. You can't live in fear and go on mission or live on mission. Because as soon as it comes time to go on mission, you look at that list and you think, man, I don't have the time away from work, or what's so-and-so going to think? Or you think about a destination and you're thinking, that's too scary. Something could happen to me while I'm away. Or I can't go because I can't be that far away from my kids. See, God has a plan, and a lot of times fear prevents us from living that plan out. Fear will lead to failure. You have to remember the Bible says we are to walk by faith. And in the same way fear leads to failure, I want us to see that faith leads to freedom. Faith will lead to freedom in your life. When you walk by faith and you trust the Lord along the way, you're going to walk with a fresh confidence. You're going to walk with a fresh freedom, knowing that He is in control, that He truly is God, and He promises to be my shield and my defense. Listen, there's freedom in that. There is freedom in knowing who God is and knowing who He called you to be. There's freedom when you walk by faith. You want to know what this morning's message is about? This is it. You ready? God does not want you to live in fear. Very simple. He doesn't want you to live in fear. In fact, He tells you not to live in fear. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine." Listen, do we hear that today? The second Christ comes into your life, you become a purchased possession. And He tells us that He purchased us in order to release us from the cage of fear and the bondage of sin. He came so that you could be free, and free indeed. So the question is, why in the world would we live in fear when God tells us not to? And if we're living in fear, how can we escape the cage of fear right here and right now? The first thing I want you to see is this. If we're going to escape the cage of fear, it's going to begin with us facing our fears. You got to face your fears. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord gives us an incredible promise of hope. But in order for us to appreciate this promise, we first have to understand that the nation of Israel was in a complete mess at the time this text was written. The people's sin had driven them far away from God, and now they find themselves in a destination far away from God and exposed to enemy attacks. And they knew it. They knew that they were exposed. And so as the enemies were approaching, as the enemies were threatening them, it left them with feeling all sorts of fear in their life. But in this text, God gives them an incredible, encouraging word. And He parlays that with an incredible promise of God. And through the prophet Isaiah, God reminds His people that He hadn't forgotten them. This is what He says in verse 10 of chapter 41. He said, "Do not fear." He said it again. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." This is God speaking. And God, in a God-sized megaphone, screams at the people, and He said, "Do not fear." And I want you to understand that when He said these words, you can tell by the way it's written, He never said this as a suggestion. This wasn't a recommendation of God. This was a command of Almighty God to His kids. He said, "Do not fear." And the way that He wrote it, it's almost as if He's saying, you don't need to have fear in your life. And the reason you don't need to have fear in your life is because you have me in your life. And I believe this is a message that we need to hear today. God said, you're going to have to choose. You can live in fear, you can live by faith, but the fact of the matter is, if you are a child of the King, you don't need to have fear in your life because you have me in your life. He says it again, "Do not fear." It's almost as if in this passage, God's looking at His kids and He's saying, hey, you have enemies coming up against you? You have opposition coming at you? Duh. I know. And it's not like those enemies or this opposition has taken me by surprise. He's saying, I want you to be reminded, I'm God, right? I'm in charge of everything. And I am fully prepared to take on the opposition all by myself. I don't need your help. I've got this. I can take on the opposition that you're faced with all by myself. Look at verse 11. He said, be sure that all who are enraged against you will be ashamed and disgraced. Those who contend with you will become as nothing and will perish. You will look for those who contend with you, but you will not find them. Those who war against you will become absolutely nothing. For I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Listen, he said, when you're a child of God and you're walking in the will of God, you don't have to be afraid when people rise up against you. God said, I'm God, and I am going to help you, and I'm going to address them all by myself in a way that only I can. This morning, I want you to see that there are three types of fear that we need to be aware of. And the first type of fear I want to share with you is a healthy fear of the Lord. We ought to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, when you talk about this kind of fear, I want you to see this is a specific sense of respect and reverence and awe that we have for God. It's a fear that speaks to having submission to God. After reading these verses that we just read, it reminds me that if you are an enemy of the Lord, if you are someone that's in opposition to the church, if the devil has a hold of your heart and you're using your mouth to sow discord in this community among other believers, you know what I would say? Take a time out and consider elevating your healthy fear of the Lord. And the reason I say that is because of what the Word of God says. God promises that if you don't, if you continue to sow discord and be a problem for the church, he says, if you don't, I personally am going to deal with you. And so as a believer, I always want to check my heart and make sure that I am not in opposition to anything of the things of God, to the people of God, to the church of God. Because he says, if so, you're doing battle not against them, you're doing battle against me. Second kind of fear I want you to see here is a natural fear. A natural fear. I've already shared with you one of mine. I have a natural fear of sharks. And guess what? You have a natural fear as well. You may be afraid today of spiders. Anybody? You might be afraid of snakes. You might be afraid of scorpions. You might be afraid of politicians. We all have natural fears. And here's what I want you to see. Those natural fears in and of themselves are not sin initially. They're not sin initially. Now, they can become sin very quickly. And what happens is we don't address those natural sins and we allow them to control our life. Listen, are you allowing your natural sin to control you, to move you, to prevent you from walking forward in faith? Are we allowing our natural sin to imprison us? If so, there's a problem. So God's word tells us there is the fear of the Lord. We should have that. Natural fears, you're going to have them, but how are you going to deal with them? The third kind of fear I want you to see today is a perceived fear. A perceived fear. And this is when we allow our minds to get the best of us. We see something on the surface, and then our mind goes to work and we start imagining that something terrible is going to happen to me if I move forward. We start to think to ourselves and then we convince ourselves that if we move forward, we're not going to be able to survive. Or we think if we move forward, it's going to inflict so much pain or so much sorrow in my life that I'm not going to be able to handle it. And so instead of moving forward in faith, we're frozen in our faith and we do absolutely nothing. Yesterday morning, I woke up with no agenda for my family. And at breakfast, I decided that we were going to go whitewater rafting on the Ocoee. That was yesterday. We live here a year and we haven't been on the river. And I was like, man, everybody else is having fun. Let's go have fun. We're going whitewater rafting. And so I got the family in the vehicle. We made our way to the river. And if you haven't been, this is basically the way it goes. You show up, you pay your money, and then they give you three articles of gear that you have to have in order to go on a whitewater raft. They give you a helmet. You make sure it fits and you put it on. They give you a life jacket. You do the same. The third thing they give you is a paddle. And they say, this is a very important tool. You're going to need this today. After you get your three pieces of gear, they put you in a little class. And one of the guides goes to an orientation meeting and gives you all kinds of information. Here's the job of that person. I'm fully convinced. His job is to scare you to death. Because in that meeting, I mean, everybody's so excited, like we're having fun. We're on a family excursion. This is an adventure. And then you have a guy that's basically saying, stop smiling. This isn't going to be fun, right? This is what I heard yesterday. Listen, you're probably going to fall out of the boat. And when you fall out of the boat, the rapids have a way of taking you down the river. And here's what you need to know. The water's shallow. It's freezing. The rocks are sharp. And you might get hurt. I'm like, okay. But after all of that, he looks at our family and everybody else, and he picks up one of the paddles, and he said, but after all, this is the most dangerous thing you're going to be faced with today. I was like, how? It's a paddle, right? What are you talking about? And then he points to this little T-grip on the end of it. He said, you see this T-grip? Most dangerous thing you're going to face all day. He said, because you get going and people start swinging those things, and then he starts listing out all the injuries they've seen in the last month. He's like, listen, that T-grip right there, it's knocked teeth out this week. That T-grip lacerated a face a couple weeks ago. We've seen stitches, we've seen broken noses, and as he's rattling off all these injuries, I look over at my kids and my wife, and we've all got the same expression. It's this right here. Already, I mean, our minds are racing. We're thinking, oh no, we're going to die today. Like, this is how it's going to end. And I'm at least going to have a lacerated face. Like somebody's going to the doctor with stitches. I mean, it's just rolling. But that's a great illustration of a lot of the things that we're faced with, because we hear something scary and our minds get the best of us, and then we're left to make a decision. Do we pack it up and go home, or do we continue moving forward? Yesterday, we decided to move forward, and it all started out great. Here's the picture number one. You can see we're smiling and everything's going great. But then it got real. You can zoom in on our faces and you can see how real it got. You see, that's not a perceived fear on our face. That's a get me out of this boat fear, all right? And the reason we had that expression was the next picture, and then the next picture, family's gone, all right? Sometimes your perceived fears are going to lead you in the right direction, all right? But anyways, perceived fear is a very real thing, and you know that. Perceived fear is exactly what's happening in Isaiah 41. You've got these people in Isaiah 41 that had a perceived fear of their enemies. They've got them coming from all sides. They're threatened, and they're looking around, and they're thinking, this is how it's going to end. But God says in that moment, do not fear. And he reminds his children who he is. We see this over and over through scriptures. In fact, you see that again in the book of Exodus. Moses was leading the children of Israel. And as he led the children, he could see the fear in their eyes. You get to Exodus 14, 13, it said, but Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation, and he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. I mean, just imagine this scene as they journeyed through the desert. They're surrounded by their enemies, and they knew in that setting, unless God does something on our behalf, we are absolutely doomed. But Moses answered them and said, listen, you can face your fears today with confidence, and you can believe that the Lord is going to work on behalf of his people. In verse 14, he goes on to say, the Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. You see, in that moment, he's saying, listen, you're going to experience victory. If you trust the Lord, if you move forward in faith, you're going to experience victory. And it's not because of anything that you've said. It's not because of anything that you've done. It has everything to do with who God is and what Jesus did for you. You want to know why we can walk forward in faith with confidence today? It has nothing to do with how great we are. It has everything to do with how great our Savior is. We can walk forward with confidence because Jesus paid the price that allows us to do so. When you're willing to face your fears, you have to remember the promises of Almighty God. What did verse 10 say? He said, I will strengthen you. Not I might. I will strengthen you. I'll give you the strength you need as you move forward. And he said, and I will help you. He's not going to leave you hanging. Listen, this is a promise of God. He said, I will help you in times of trouble. And thirdly, he said, and I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. You know what that means? It means if you are truly in Christ, then you are truly in the right hand of Almighty God. That's true. You know what else is true? When you're willing to face your fears, 9 times out of 10, you'll find out that it is kind of anticlimactic. We talked about worry last week, and the same is true with worry. Listen, worry and fear gives a small thing a big shadow. Worry and fear in your life is going to take something very, very small and make it appear to be something that's very, very big. It does it every single time. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, when a resolute young fellow steps up to the great bully, the world, and takes him boldly by the beard, he is often surprised to find out it comes off in his hand and that it was only tied on to scare away the timid adventurers. You know, it probably describes a lot of the things that we're afraid of today. From a distance and in your mind, that thing that you're afraid of, it seems very difficult. It seems overwhelming. But when you're able to step up to the thing that you're afraid of in the power of Christ, you find out that a lot of times it's just the beard of the bully and it falls off in your hand. Listen, because of Jesus, we can face our fears. But if we're going to escape the cage of fear, second thing we must do is we must actively pursue courage. We have to pursue courage. We have to move towards courage. And you know, when you pursue God, you're actually pursuing the source of all courage. Deuteronomy 31:6 tells us, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. That tells us that God isn't only our source of courage, but it tells us that his presence is the reason that we can be courageous. So the Bible tells us, be active. If you know the Lord, be active in pursuing courage. It also tells us, be active in pursuing God. You go to Dale Carnegie, genius. And one of the things he said was, inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, don't sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy. And it's just a reminder that you can't just sit around and wait for courage. If you do, you're most likely going to experience the opposite effect. The longer you allow your mind to play tricks on you, the more time you give fear the opportunity to overwhelm you. When I was 6 years old, I started deer hunting with my dad. I mean, little bitty boy. And for years, I would just go with him and observe. And so we would walk through the woods and we would sit in the stand and we would sit there and look around and we would freeze to death and we would wait on something to happen. And I did that for about 6 years, just observing with my dad. But when I was 12 years old, my dad said, okay, now it's time for you to start hunting by yourself. I think it's because he hadn't seen a deer in about 6 years because I was a little bit loud, but it's time for me to start hunting by myself. And if you're an outdoorsman, then I don't have to convince you. When you're a young man, 12 years old, and you start walking through the woods in the dark, it could be a little bit scary. When you walk through the woods in the dark, you hear things that you just simply don't hear when the sun is out. And now you got all this stuff rustling around. I mean, it's a different world. And I can remember some of the most fearful moments in my life were when I was a young man just starting to hunt by myself. And my dad would drop me off on a trail and he'd say, I'm going this way. You need to go that way. The deer stand is, 200, 300 yards down this trail. And he would tell me, walk very quietly so nothing can hear you or you're going to have a terrible day of hunting. And so for several different times, I would start out on those journeys and I'd be walking really slow, just me and a gun, so dark I can't see my hand in front of my face. But about halfway down that trail, several times, things started rustling around and I started hearing noises that were really scary and my imagination started to play tricks on me. And even though I would be instructed, walk very quietly so nothing hears you, I can remember being so scared in those moments, I just dropped my gun, broke out in a sprint, making my way to the stand, screaming at the top of my lungs, ah! That's what fear does to us. And let me just tell you, Satan loves to play tricks on your mind. Can somebody say amen to that? Man, the devil loves to do that. Not only in my life, he does that in your life. That's the reason that when ice falls in the ice maker in the middle of the night, we automatically assume somebody broke in, they're about to kill me. It's the reason I started running through the woods. It's because, yeah, it might have been a bird, it might have been a squirrel, but in my mind, it was a rabid Sasquatch trying to murder me, right? So God's word said, be courageous. He said, pursue courage. And when you pursue courage and you pursue the Lord in those moments of fear, what you're actually doing is you're pursuing something that makes you leave your fears. You're running away from your fears and you're running to the Lord in faith. Let me give you one more before we get out of here. If we're going to escape the cage of fear, listen, don't cling to the illusion of safety. Don't cling to the illusion of safety. Helen Keller once said, security is mostly a superstition. It doesn't exist in nature. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. And I'll be quick to say that we live in a safety-first society, do we not? This is a safety-first society, and my family is as guilty as anyone. We want our families to be safe. We want our children to be safe. There isn't a day that goes by when we don't pray that our children would be safe and no harm would come to them. In fact, we sleep better at night when our alarm is set and being monitored by a company, don't we? We live in a safety-first society. But the truth is, safety is a superstition. And it's dangerous when we cling to safety as if safety is God. When you think about it, safety is something that we create in our minds that makes us feel better about our current circumstance. But truth be told, there's really no such thing as safety. Life is uncertain and life is unknown. I don't care how safe you try to be. Listen to me. There's coming a day when you may get sick. There's coming a day when you may get in a wreck. You may get dumped. You may get hurt. Death is most likely going to affect your family at some point moving down the road. Now, don't hear me say that there's nothing wrong with it. It's okay to want to be safe. It's okay to pursue wisdom in the areas of your life that put you and your family in a greater position to prevent you from getting hurt. But what I'm saying is don't cling to safety as if safety is the savior of the world. Because as soon as you cling to safety as if safety is the savior of the world, safety is going to let you down. It's going to let you down because it's not the savior of the world. You can always live a safer life. You can go buy a safer car. You can live in a safer neighborhood. You can go to a safer school. You could work at a safer place in a safer part of town. But when it all comes down to it, the Bible says that Christ and Christ alone is our only shield and defense. And we have to understand that. Listen, our faith can't be in safety and decisions that we put bubbles around our family and just hope that nothing happens to them. Listen, our shield and defense is Christ himself. The psalmist said when he cried out to the Lord in Psalm 16, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. Nothing else but you." Psalm 23:4, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus is our rock and he is our redeemer. He is our strong tower. In him will I trust. I mean, just look what the word of God says about him. 1 John 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Do you truly believe that God is that great? Do you believe he is greater than the one in the world? Do you believe he's capable of being your defender and your defense? You look at the word of God in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread?" Or look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 14. He said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus said that. Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is for me, I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me?" Do you have that kind of confidence today? Not in who you are, but in who he is. Do you believe him when he says these words? I heard a story about a guy that came up to his pastor after a Sunday morning message. And he said, "Pastor, I have an incredible verse on fear that I'd like to share with you." He said, here's the verse. It's Psalm 56:3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. He repeated it. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. When he said that, the pastor smiled and he said, man, you are correct. That is an absolutely great verse on fear. But did you know I have one even better than that? He said, really? He said, the verse is Isaiah 12:2. Here's what it says. I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. You see the difference? See, rather than being afraid and then trusting in God, the Bible says we can trust in God and not be afraid. And you know why? Because he's God. I want us to be reminded of that today. He's God, the creator of all, the one who is in charge, the one who is in control of everything. And this God who is in charge, the creator, the one who is in control of everything, he's the one with the megaphone that said to us, don't be afraid. The question is, do we trust him that much or not? Do you trust him that much or not?